You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Eligible Receiver. So I've been watching football since I was a little kid. I grew up playing the original football, the real football, that you play with your feet. But I didn't play tackle football, never did. But I watch it, and you know, you think you know the rules. I watch some hockey, and I think I know the rule. I don't know the rules of hockey. Couldn't explain that. But how many of you think you know what an eligible receiver is? Raise your hand. Well, that's a lot of confident people. Well, I thought I knew what an eligible receiver was as well. I'm going to take a minute and explain this. I'm talking about, now there's Canadian Football League, high school, I'm talking about NFL. Every player on the defensive team is considered eligible. Did you know that? It's not very complicated, but we'll start there. The offensive team must have at least 7 players lined up on the line of scrimmage. Of the players on the line of scrimmage, only the 2 players on the ends of the line of scrimmage are eligible receivers. We're all together, right? Everybody know that? The remaining players are in the backfield. These backfield players are also eligible receivers. A quarterback who takes his stance behind center as a T formation quarterback is not eligible unless, before the ball is snapped, he legally moves to a position of at least 1 yard behind the line of scrimmage, or on the end of the line and is stationary in that position for at least 1 second before the snap, but is nonetheless not counted toward the 7 men required on the line of scrimmage. So everybody knew all that already? Did anybody hear anything they didn't know? Raise your hand. See, we're getting somewhere now. All you cocky people think you know what an eligible receiver is. Eligible receivers must wear certain uniform numbers so that the officials can more easily distinguish between eligible and ineligible receivers. So here's how this works. The running backs, wide receivers, and tight ends must wear numbers 0 to 49 and 80 to 89. Numbers 50 to 79 are reserved for linemen who are always ineligible on offense unless they report as eligible, which we've seen fiascos about that. However, a player who reports to the referee that he intends to be eligible in the following play is allowed to line up and act as an eligible receiver. Now you think, I'm just watching football. Who cares about all this? Well, they're calling this stuff. The rules on eligible receivers only apply to forward passes. Any player may legally catch a backwards or lateral pass. Did you know that? In the American game, once the play has started, eligible receivers can become ineligible depending on how the play develops. Any ineligible receiver that goes out of bounds, listen to this, out of bounds is no longer eligible and cannot receive a forward pass unless what? The player is reestablished by taking 3 steps in bounds. Also, if a pass is touched by any defensive player or eligible offensive receiver, tipped by a defensive lineman, slips through a receiver's hands, etc., every offensive player immediately becomes eligible. You say, well, who cares? Why are you reading us that? So here's where we're going. In the same way that not everyone knows and understands the rules of football, there are too many people who don't understand that they are eligible receivers when it comes to a relationship with God. And we act like, well, we know everything. I watch football. I know what the rules are. Yeah, well, okay, tell me about it. And you go to asking him specific questions. Is he eligible or is he ineligible? Say, well, I don't know. And in my case, personally, growing up, I became a Christian at 6, and then the train moved, right? The thing moved. And the assumption was, because I knew some Bible verses that I was taught along the way, because I attended a church, because my dad was a pastor, an evangelist, and a missionary, I knew the game, right? I understood what was going on. The problem is I was thrown on the field and expected to play the game, right? And I didn't know what the rules were. I didn't know basic stuff. And no one explained it to me. Now, why are we so huge around here about discipleship? Because if you don't know that you are an eligible receiver in terms of God's forgiveness, his love, his mercy, his grace, all this stuff that comes with the package. Now, see, there are people in church, if I said, well, how do you get these things? You go, wow, that's a no-brainer. Why are you talking about stupid stuff? Like, just this is all no-brainer stuff. Everybody knows this. No, they don't. There are people in this room right now, there are people watching, listening right now, and if I started asking you, do you know personally that God loves you personally, they can't tell you 100% they feel that. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Are you sure about that? They can't tell you that 100%. They've got doubts. They keep praying the prayer over and over and over again. Have you been forgiven? Do you believe that God is 100% as far as the east is from the west, forgiven you of your sin? And they go, no, I keep confessing the same thing over and over again. Then you don't understand some very basic things that if you don't figure these things out, it's not going to go well ever. Because you're playing the game, you're watching the game, you're trying to be involved in the game, but basic stuff that you look around and go, well, that guy, I think he knows the rules. In fact, he'd raise his hand and say he knows the rules. I don't know the rules. Go to Luke chapter 7. Now, as you read your Bible, not everything that Jesus did is in the book. And the book says about itself that if everything that he said and did was written down, the whole world couldn't contain what really happened. But it is fascinating that the Holy Spirit decides to prompt these men to write down specific stories and encounters that Jesus had in his ministry. And I'm going to encourage you to say a little prayer before I read you these stories. And if you feel like you're not sure if you are an eligible receiver when it comes to the things that God is offering to his children, to his family, then ask the Holy Spirit, especially if you're his child, to say, Lord, open my eyes, open my heart. Help me see that these things are not just stories in a book. This stuff that was available to these people is available to me personally. I'm included. I am eligible. Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Worship. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. He's not saying this out loud at the table. He's in his head saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. If he was really like some prophet, he'd be like, don't touch me. Like he would know who she was and would not allow her to touch him. Let me tell you something about Jesus. It doesn't matter where you've been, he'll let you touch him. Because there's nobody worthy to touch him. There's nobody worthy to worship him. Not even to worship him. And she is so overwhelmed. Now, why is this woman so overwhelmed that she would bring this year's worth alabaster box of this stuff, probably a year's salary, bust it open, not even in front of him, behind him, start wiping his feet with her hair, anointing him, kissing on his feet, worshiping him? Why would she do this? She knew who he was, and she had nowhere else to go. And he didn't want anything from her. And Jesus answered and said to him, now remember, this guy, Simon the Pharisee, has said nothing out loud, but Jesus is answering what he said internally. And now the question of, is he a prophet? Yes, he's a prophet, because he knows what you're thinking, Simon. Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. And notice the category here is someone who has debt and can't pay it. That's me. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman, said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Kissing his feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now you imagine God in the flesh talking to some Pharisee who should have known better, religious leader. Jesus is looking this woman in the eyes, answering what he's got trouble with. And she hears him say to her, this woman whose sins are many, forgiven. For she loved much. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Pray that you understand that you have been forgiven much so that you can love much. I didn't understand this. It took too long before I understood that I was an eligible receiver. That when God said, you're a sinner, and I forgive you, I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. I didn't know he loved me. I didn't know I was like really forgiven. I didn't know. And so when I finally understood that he loved me, and I finally understood that my sins were forgiven, who knows where this woman had been, what she had done. She knew and he knew and still had everything to do with her. Why was she loving so much? Because she had been forgiven so much. Look at John chapter 1. Now these are very simple verses I'm reading you, but it's not about how simple it is. It's whether you have simple faith to say, okay, God, I get it. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to receive it. I don't understand all of it, but I'm not leaving here without it. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as what? Received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You want to be a child of God? You have to be born into his family. How do you get into his family? You receive him. Then you have the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. So if Jesus walked up and said, I would like to take up residence in your life, in your physical body. I would like to save you. I'm offering you the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, package deal, and I will move into your body. And when you die, I will make sure you get transferred from here to there, new heaven, new earth, new body, new everything. I am your guarantee. The Holy Spirit will move in. He is your guarantee on this deal. Boom, stamped, you're done. It is not enough to be surrounded by oxygen. You have to breathe it in. You have to receive it. You have to take him in. And when he moves in, you'll know it. And eventually, if it's working, the whole world will know it. You don't have Jesus unless you've received Jesus. It's just that simple. See, Simon the Pharisee had Jesus in his house. He just did not have him in his house. You got a Bible on your coffee table? Good for your coffee table. It will not save your coffee table. A Bible in your house is not going to save you. Jesus in your heart, Jesus in your life, Jesus is your only hope and answer. That's all it's going to save you. You say, well, I don't think he can save me. I'm telling you right now, on the authority of Scripture, and as a minister of the gospel, you are an eligible receiver for salvation. There you go. You say, well, how do I know that? Because you're breathing. Because if you couldn't hear this, if you're dead, you're not eligible anymore. You want to get ineligible really quick? Die without Jesus. Now you're an ineligible receiver, and there is a penalty to pay for that violation. You don't want to go there. John chapter 3, a lot of people used to know this verse. Jesus having a conversation with another Pharisee named Nicodemus, or as we used to jokingly call him, Nicodemus. And you go down to verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what is God doing? God is giving you gave his only begotten son. Now, if someone gives you something, you have to then respond and do what? Either receive it and say thank you or say no thank you. Stop blaming God for ending up in hell. He gave his son. What are you going to do about that? Believe, receive, take him in. Go down to verse 25. Now, this is Jesus with John the Baptist. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You have nothing that God did not give you. You don't have life, breath. You got nothing that didn't come from him. Acts chapter 20. Now somebody's probably thinking, well, I thought this is what, you know, the Bible says. It says a lot of stuff. Acts 20, 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. This is the writer here talking about he's working to pay his own way and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. But let me unpack this for a second. You cannot give if you do not receive. So it is more blessed to give than to receive. But if you don't have something in the first place, there ain't no giving going on. So you have to, at some point, get in an eligible receiver mode and say, okay, Lord, I am trying to crank stuff out religiously that I do not have personally. And when my life shut down and I realized I did not know what was going on, I needed to be discipled, didn't know how to put it in those words, I quit. I said, God, if I am 2 weeks old spiritually and that's what I am, I don't care anymore. I'm not going to do this for someone else. I want to find out how old I am and grow up. Instead of just regurgitating things that I have no understanding of, I'm saying words, but I don't personally know them. And then slowly I get a better understanding. Then you start dispensing that stuff. And then it is a huge blessing because now you're giving people something you have personally to give, to dispense. Romans 6:23. Some of you know it by heart. Some of you didn't know it was in the Bible. I'm going to read it to you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is it? It's a gift. What do you have to do with a gift? You either receive it, say thank you, or you say no thank you and walk away. Again, you will not be able to blame God for your ending up in hell. You can't get there and go, oh, this isn't fair. It's fair, especially if you're hearing this. He loves you. He can forgive you. He has mercy, grace, all this he's trying to dispense in your direction. And if you say no, that's on you. It's not on him. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son. Now think about what this says. If he did not withhold his only son, and by the way, unless he's going to come down here as the father, which would not prove his love for us in the same way as giving his son, and anybody who's got a kid would know, you'd rather die for something yourself than give your child for it. You'd have to be a lunatic to give your kid. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You got to start believing God is not withholding any good thing from his children. Even if you don't understand what's going on, you say, well, I'm praying for this. It's not happening because he's your dad. He's your father. He knows what's best. He's trying to teach you something, show you something, develop something. You've got to go with him, his decision. But it's best not to go in thinking, well, he's just trying to, you know, be mean. He gave up his son. Why would he start being mean now? A few more and we're done. 2 Corinthians 4:1. I'll just read you a few of these. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Mercy tied to not losing heart. But you have to receive the mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is, dude, you have every right to take me out. He says, well, I'm not going to take you out. I'm going to show you mercy. You're not getting what you deserve. Have you received the mercy that he's offering you? Oh, no, I'm going to pay. Stop paying for stuff that Jesus paid for. It's a waste of time. It's paid for. Tetelestai. It's finished. It's over. Let his payment be enough. Just cash in on it and keep moving. Another one about this gift thing, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I was working my tail off to get God to love me until the old man told me, Claude told me, dude, you can't work for this. If you're going to try to work for it, it means you're working to pay for it. You can't pay for this. It is a gift. The nature of a gift is you receive it and say thank you or no thank you. Those are your only options. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul acknowledging he's the chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So what has happened to Paul? This reason, I obtained mercy. The word means to receive or be granted mercy from God. If God is being merciful towards you, receive the mercy. If he is extending grace, receive the grace. If he's trying to love you, receive the love. You say, but I don't deserve it. Of course you don't. But don't walk away from a good thing. Hebrews 4:16, three more. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't go it by yourself. Don't say, oh, I really screwed up so big this time, I'm going to have to pay for it myself. Stop paying for stuff he paid for. Boldly to the throne of grace, obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. God, I need your mercy. He says, okay, here's mercy. He's not rationing any of this stuff. Now, for some reason, I had some concept of God forgiving me for a little while before I had an idea about me forgiving me. I couldn't let myself off the hook. Well, yeah, God can forgive me, but I can't forgive me. What are you going to do then? Amos 3:3, I think it says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? If you're not saying about whatever it is that God is saying about it, you can't walk with God. So when God says, I forgive you 100% without reservation, mercy, grace, it's done, it's over, let it go. And you say, okay, I'll let it go. Okay, now we can move forward. You can sabotage your life by not agreeing with God. And he tells you something, you go, that's too good to be true. And now you're going to spend another 10 years wallowing in something that he's not asking you to wallow in. But it's a way for you to not move forward, so it's a cop-out. 1 John 1:9. Again, a lot of people can quote this. It's whether you believe it and understand it. If we confess our sins, little s, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're a Christian. You confess your sins. When you confess it, what triggers? The mechanism that triggers is that now you know he is faithful and just. He has forgiven you and made you clean from all unrighteousness. Get on with it. Oh, it's just too good to be true. Here we go. Making excuses. The devil says, oh, dude, that applies to everybody but you. You're a special case. Oh, yeah, you're special, all right. Jesus died for you to make all this possible. Stop complicating the simplicity that is in the gospel.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
1 John 4:16, last one. All this stuff, I could read the verses. I had no understanding of this. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Known and believed the love that God has for us. That's my prayer for you, that you just won't know about it. You will know it and believe it in a way that you know that God is love. If you're a Christian, he lives in you and through you. If you're not a Christian, I'm telling you today, you are an eligible receiver. It doesn't matter what you've done. You say, well, I've crossed a bunch of lines. And I hear some pretty heavy stuff. People say, well, I did this and I've harmed a child. I've done whatever it is. If God has drawn you to himself, respond to that, receive it, let him love you. Don't let the devil lie to you because he will, and don't believe the lie because you can, but it won't save you.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.